of us to really promote and sow seeds of your kingdom. I just pray for soft hearts today, that we will listen to what you are saying, that it will be you who will speak to us through your word. I pray that you will be exalted, Lord Christ. I pray that your teachings will resonate and that all of us will be impacted by what is said. Lord, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to empower this preaching, to soften hearts, and I pray that when we walk away, we will be impressed at the greatness of the kingdom of God and privileged by the opportunity we have to participate in it. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I did not grow up in a Christian home, and so when I heard the good news of the gospel, it was truly news to me. I didn't really have a grid for understanding it. And the way it was presented to me, at least the first time, with clarity, was at a Christian camp. And what they did is they kind of established that God created you and that you are a sinner. They would talk about the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if you look at a woman with lust, that's adultery. If you're angry in your heart, that's murder. And then they kind of dropped the bomb on you about hell and informed me and everyone else in the audience that because of our sin, we deserve to go there. And then they stopped preaching. And so for the next 24 hours, I was kind of just hanging there with this notion where for the first time in my life, I understood that I deserved the righteous wrath of God and that hell wasn't for other people, it was actually for me. And then they shared the gospel. They talked about how Jesus died on the cross, he absorbed the righteous wrath in my place, and by turning to him, I can have eternal life. And I remember just the relief I felt when I heard that message. It was like, this is fantastic. This is good news. And it just seemed like it was a win-win situation. My life was messed up because of my sin. I stood guilty before a holy God. I deserved eternal condemnation. And the God of the universe sent his son to die on the cross on my behalf. So not only do I not have to go to hell, but I can know God. I can follow him. I can be liberated from my sin. What's the catch, right? This seemed to be a win-win situation. And naturally, when you find something that is just a choice blessing, for instance, when I found out that Freddy's gives pastors free meals on Sundays, I told my pastor friends, right? It's you don't keep it to yourself. So I decided I was going to tell my friends. Surely they would also see this as good news. But I was surprised. They did not. In fact, they started calling me names. My personal favorite was a Bible thumper from hell. And all I'm trying to do is just tell them good news. I was just trying to tell them that you don't have to perish for your sins, that God has provided a way. And they got mad at me. Some played along. Others were apathetic. But all of them wanted me to stop talking after a while. So it kind of raises the question, if the gospel is good news, why isn't it good news to everyone? Why do people respond to the gospel in different ways? And Jesus actually answers this question. In fact, if I haven't done so already, turn to Matthew chapter 13. This is the first of seven parables in Matthew 13. And I'm going to read 1 through 8, then skip to 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then Jesus takes a moment to explain why he speaks in parables. As we talked about last week, parables are a sifting mechanism. It is meant to distill the true followers of Jesus. Jesus speaks in code over the heads of those who reject him and to the hearts of those who are his true disciples. And so he offers his true disciples the following explanation. Look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, as we mentioned last week, a parable is an earthly story with heavenly meaning. It is a true-to-life story that Jesus uses that the audience can relate to that carefully introduces some kingdom concept, some spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. And to understand these parables, to understand a true-to-life story for the audience, you have to understand their culture as well as the occasion which brings about these parables. Now, we see the occasion introduced in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Now, that same day takes us back to chapter 12. As we discussed last week, chapter 12 was the chapter where the enemies of Jesus Christ declared war on Jesus. They accused him of being a warlock, wielding the dark arts to manipulate demons out of their hosts. He's using the power of Satan to cast out Satan. And Jesus says, you know what? You've gone a step too far. From now on, you will never be forgiven. They ask for a sign. He says, I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah, which will be a sign of judgment. When they see the resurrected Christ, it will not be good for them. He tells them that the Gentiles get it, but they do not. And so he has sifted the leaders. He has become an opposing force in Israel, where on one hand, you have Jesus Christ, who is claiming to be the Messiah, and on the other hand, you have the scribes and Pharisees who are telling you that he's not the Messiah, he's the son of Satan. And in the middle, you have the crowds. And in this crowd, you see that some will be drawn to Jesus, but some, if not most, will call for his death and execution. So Jesus is speaking to them in parables, and we see in verse 2, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. He gets into a boat, and he goes out into the middle of a cove. Now, any of you who have neighbors with pools, you know that voices carry over water. It actually amplifies the sound. I mean, the crowd was so big that they stood on the beach and Jesus had to back away so that he can tell them these parables. And these parables have a sifting purpose to them. He is speaking to the hearts of the disciples, and what he is doing at this strategic time in his ministry, he's explaining why it is that not everyone responds to the gospel like it's good news. Some see it as bad news. Some hate it, and some reject it, and he shares this very skillfully through the parable of the soils. And so what we're going to do today, as people who are called to proclaim the gospel, to scatter seed and to sow seeds, is we're going to look at the responses of the soils, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you, not to be discouraged when people don't respond the way we hope they would, but also to know that there is good soil out there that needs seed. So we're going to see that some reject the gospel because of hardened hearts. Some reject the gospel because of persecution. Some reject the gospel because of worldliness. And some accept the gospel and they make the labor worth it. And all of this will encourage us to scatter seed. So let's look at the first point. Some reject the gospel because of hardened hearts. Look at verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, one great thing about the parable of the sowers is it makes my job easy, because Jesus actually interprets it later on. And you see that there's some key characters and some key points that are true of each of these four situations. We see that there's four soils, but the same seed and the same scattering and the same sower interacts with all of them. Now, the seed we learn later on is the seed of the kingdom of God. It's the words of the kingdom. It is the announcement that Jesus, the King, the Messiah, is in their midst. And with the Messiah will come a coming kingdom, one which will be wrought by his victory over his enemies, including Satan, including death, including sin. That Jesus and those who embrace him and those who accept him in the way that the King says they should be accepted will be part of this future kingdom, this future reality, and this is good news. God will reclaim the earth. He will be, the hope of Israel will be fully restored. Those are the seeds. Then you have the sower. Now, people will look at the sower and compare this parable with the parable of the weeds and see that in Matthew 13:37 that Jesus defines the sower in that parable as the Son of Man and conclude that the sower is limited to the Son of Man. But when we look at the interpretation of this parable, does Jesus define who the sower is? He doesn't. He leaves it open. And I think the reason why is it's not about who's sowing, it's about what's being sowed. It's about the gospel of the kingdom, the words of the kingdom being spread to various soils and seeing their reaction. So Jesus sowed seed, did he not? So the disciples, and so do you. So what happens when this seed comes into contact with what we see as rocky soil? A path. Okay, now paths were very common, obviously, in the ancient world. They didn't necessarily pave them most of the time. They were packed dirt. They were often used to as borders to cut across fields. And the image here is that a sower is scattering seed. Now, one thing about farming techniques back then, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but they would often sow seed and then plow later. And so you have this farmer who is sowing seed, either by hand or perhaps having a leaky bag on the back of a beast of burden, and he's sowing seed, and some of it falls along the path. Now, this seed is in trouble for a number of reasons. Mainly, since it's on top of the path, it can't be around saturated soil, which is essential for its growth. But that is not the cause of the demise of this seed, is it? It is out in the open, the birds swoop down, and they consume the seed so that it has no chance to grow. Now, when Jesus interprets this parable, he says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. Now notice how he's talking about the seed being sown where? In the heart. The seed, the gospel, the good news is sown in the heart, and they do not respond, and the evil one, Satan, takes it away. Now, this interpretation explains a lot, doesn't it? You have the scribes and the Pharisees, and while those are dirty words to us, back then, the scribes and Pharisees were extremely popular. I mean, that was their pastor. Those were the people who ran the synagogue. I mean, those were their spiritual heroes. They circumcised them as children. They taught them the scriptures every Sabbath day. These were righteous men. They would dream that someday they would be holy enough to be like these men. So how is it that these men of all people would not receive the message? Well, the reason why is their hearts are like packed soil. Jesus actually elaborates, I think, on this concept in verse 13, 14 through 15. Remember the little interlude? He says, indeed, in their case, a prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. I mean, these are people who don't want to hear what Jesus has to say, and they can't hear what Jesus has to say. Therefore, in verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. At some point in time, they're going to forget the message of the gospel. Satan will drown it out. He'll do it through the lies of false religion, perhaps propagating a sense of self-righteousness, but Satan will make sure that they forget the seed that they have so that there's no way that it can germinate later on. So who are these hardened soils? Who are these hardened hearts? I think if we look at the gospel, I think the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? It's the scribes and the Pharisees. It's those people who have declared war against Jesus. And in this day and age, I think all of us, if you sow enough seed, have you ever encountered what you'd call the paths, the roads, the pavement, where you share the gospel and it just doesn't even penetrate? I mean, there are times when I have shared the gospel with people, and my goodness, you think that I insulted their mother with the way they responded. I can't believe you're telling me this. Who are you to judge me? And they just go after you because they don't want to hear it. They are insulted that you would even suggest something like you have sinned, that you need forgiveness, that you actually need a savior, or that the way that you're living is wrong. But then there's another category of people who are just flat out apathetic. I went on a mission trip to Russia, and I had an 11-hour flight. And I talked to the Swedish woman. And so I thought, well, this should be interesting. And so I told her about what we were doing, and I shared the scriptures with her. I talked about the gospel and God. And do you know what her response was? It was nothing. I asked her if she ever thought about what happens after she dies, and she never has. And I think she meant it. She just had no grid, completely apathetic, had no need. Religion was just kind of a fairy tale. It doesn't affect her much. She was just happy living her own life. I mean, that's almost worse than anger, isn't it? Just complete apathy. Brothers and sisters, there'll be times when you share the gospel and people will get mad at you or people will ignore you. And when that happens, you can't come back and say, well, man, there must be something I'm doing wrong. You can't say, well, maybe this gospel thing isn't good news after all. This is to be expected. People will rage against the gospel. They'll be apathetic to the gospel. But then there's another response that we see. We see that some reject the gospel because of persecution. Look at verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. Now, I am not a farmer, nor the son of a farmer. I'm a terrible gardener, and I kill many plants. But I have read some articles and talked to some farmers this week. You see, when the seed goes into the ground, it sprouts and it sends out roots searching for water. Now, in the ancient Near East, and you have the hot Mediterranean sun, the roots need to sink even deeper into the soil so that it can survive the heat. But what happens if there is rocky soil underneath? You look at the Flint Hills, right? Very thin layer of soil, a lot of bedrock underneath. The grass goes straight up because the growth has to go somewhere. And so you look at the grass with rocky soil, it shoots straight up, and you'd think that it is healthier than some of the other grass, which is also growing down as well as up. And you'd wrongly conclude that this is the better soil. But we see that there is a time where the true identity and true nature of the soil is shown to be inferior. In fact, Jesus interprets this for us. He says in verse 20 through 21, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." I mean, these are people who receive the gospel. And how did they receive it? With what? With joy. I mean, they are, "Thank you very much for telling me that message. I've been waiting all my life for someone to share this with me." And they are at church. They are on fire. They're reading their Bible. And you're like, "This is amazing. I wasn't even a young Christian like this. I wish I could bottle this zeal and give it to this person over here." I mean, these are joyful, exuberant people who take the gospel and they love it. And you know what? When Jesus was preaching in Israel at that time, he was a rock star, wasn't he? You need to hear about this guy named Jesus. He has been casting out demons. He has healed the lame. He's caused blind people to see. And guess what? He's also giving out free food. I mean, you want to see? And so you had hordes of people, crowds coming to him. I mean, he had to get on a boat away from the crowd so he can talk to everyone. He was so popular. But when the sun rose and the heat shone on the grass, what happened? Remember how Jesus explains this? When persecution arises on account of what? The word. Jesus is not talking about the everyday trials of life. He's not talking about dealing with the death of, let's say, a child or contracting some sort of dread disease. He's talking about trials that are directly linked to the word. We read about this in Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Jesus warns them, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So how do you think the rocky soil will respond to that warning? "By the way, following me, you might get a free meal today, but in the future, you're going to lose your family." You see, there was a disillusionment that took place among the crowds. We read in Matthew 6:66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Jesus, when you're talking about eating your body and drinking your blood, that's just gross. I don't get that. We're done. You have any more free meals for us? No, we're out. Because of persecution, they no longer follow him. This week, I did a little research. And did you know that 75% of Americans consider themselves Christians? 41% would say that they are born again. 24% affiliate with an evangelical denomination. But I wonder what those numbers would be like if people were martyred for their faith. What would those numbers be like if there was serious persecution for claiming the name of Christ? You see, without persecution, our numbers can grow and swell. People have no problem identifying with it. In fact, you might be persecuted if you don't identify with Christ in some way. But Jesus warns that these people who joyfully come to Jesus will fall away when the persecution arises. You look at Jesus, right? His followers, that those tens of thousands of people who followed him and identified with him, was kind of whittled down to his disciples with a few more. They were like the campaign team of a failing presidential candidate who is down by 30 points in the polls with 1 week to go. There's no future for them. All the job opportunities they thought they would have by siding with this guy have evaporated. And Jesus is wondering, will those people still follow me even though the world despises me? Will you still follow Christ even though they might think that you are a bigot? Will you still follow Christ even though this world or those university professors will see you as ignorant? Will you still follow Christ if all your friends call you a Bible thumper from hell? See, when persecution from the word arises, you know exactly why you're being persecuted. It's because of your commitment to Christ, and you know that the way to stop persecution is to stop affiliating with Jesus Christ, which is what people who do the rocky soil do. Have you known anyone who's done that? I remember my freshman year in college, there was this young man who became a Christian, was exuberant, who was on fire for God, who was leading people to Christ, bringing people to church and the Christian ministry. Next year, I ran into him and he asked him, hey, we haven't seen you at the weekly meeting, and he told me he's not coming. His parents were from a different faith and thought he was crazy. He decided he didn't want to give up his friends and he kind of enjoyed partying. And so he went back to his old life. Didn't want the persecution from the word, and so he fell away. So we see people who are just hardened, they reject it. We have people who fall away because of the word. We also have people who reject the gospel because of worldliness. Look at verse 7. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. In this case, the sower casts a seed among the thorns. We know he'll probably plow later, so gives it a shot. What does this mean? Look at verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. Now, what's interesting about this guy is, does this person receive the word with joy? He doesn't. The seed is just sown there. But eventually, all these weeds grow up around him. They choke whatever growth is there. One example I look at is the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Remember this guy? He comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus kind of sizes him up and says, well, why do you call me good? There's no one good except for God alone. And he says, tell me all these, have you kept these commandments? And they're going back and forth. And apparently he has kept every commandment from his youth. And Jesus peers into this guy's soul. And he knows his true master. He knows that this man has a covetous heart. And he says, you go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And this man is thinking to himself, wait. I'm not going to give that up. And he walked away sad because he had much wealth. See, Jesus identified his weed. And that person loved his briar. And he would not forsake that for the kingdom of God. And thus, he was choked out. I mean, you have Christians out there who profess Christ, much like this rich young ruler probably did, who identify with Christ to a certain extent, but when it comes right down to it, it is not Christ who's the center of their life, but their weeds. They forget the admonition from Jesus in Matthew 6:31-33, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They forget that. I mean, these are the people who will tell you with a straight face, you know what, I would love to go to church, but I've got my job. My job just pulls me away, for I just can't do it. I love to read the Bible, but I'm just so busy with my job. And what's interesting is when they bring up job, they think that's a good excuse. Well, of course, yeah, go ahead and skip church for career advancement. That is very much the right thing. And they really believe that. But you know what their true God is? I mean, Jesus makes it very clear, right? No one can serve God and mammon. You will love one and hate the other. There's a cost, the weedy soil. They don't want anything that will take them away from the weeds. So some reject the gospel because of the hardness of their heart. Some reject it because of persecution. Some reject it because of their love of the world. But we also see that some accept the gospel and make the labor worth it. Now, do you see how Jesus is setting this up? He's talking about soil number one, failure. Soil number two, failure. Soil number three, failure. Soil number four, success. He breaks the chain. You would think that the sower would be really discouraged. I know I'm a really discouraged gardener right now. Remember that cucumber plant that I bought with the cucumbers already growing on it? And I thought this would be the way by which I would make sure that I'd grow cucumbers forever. Well, they all died. I killed that. To make matters worse, we have some dead houseplants that have been revived when we gave my daughter the chore of taking care of them. And so for me, sowing seed is just this waste of money. And you would look at the sower and think, man, roads, weeds, rocky soil, get a clue, man. Maybe that's not your calling. But then there's a twist in the story that makes it all make sense in the end. Look at verse 8 and 9. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now the average yield per seed is 10-fold in the ancient Near East. I mean, that was a good harvest. If you sowed 100 seeds and got a 1,000 seeds in return, you have done quite well. And you can just imagine the audience thinking, wow, 30-fold? 60-fold? 100-fold? Are you kidding me? And you see that there's three failures earlier, but then you have three success rates, right? 30, 60, 100. All of this makes all that sowing worth it, and Jesus explains it. He says in verse 23, "For what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he bears fruit, and he yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is really making all that wasted seed worth it, right? Because he is getting such good returns. He is reaping the fruit of the word of God, of the gospel, of the kingdom. And so one of the questions we must ask is, what kind of fruit is he reaping? Well, when we see how Matthew and Jesus use fruit in the gospel of Matthew, you see it in a variety of ways. Number one, Matthew 3:8. John the Baptist tells the crowds to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you have repented, it'll be shown by your life. Matthew 7:17, Jesus describes the character of a false teacher by saying, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Good fruit, presumably, is living by kingdom principles. How faithfully do they apply the Sermon on the Mount, for instance? In Matthew 21:43, we read that Jesus is confronting a hardened heart of Israel by saying in verse 43, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing its fruits." The fruit is gospel-motivated change. When someone has repented of their life, when they have picked up their cross, they have died to themselves, that will show itself in how they live. For instance, someone who tells lies will tell the truth. Someone who erupts in rage, they won't be perfect, but they will have the fruit of patience and kindness and love. Someone who is selfish will become selfless. That is part of the gospel. It is modeling your life after Jesus, really. It's being forgiven. It's being reconciled. It's picking up your cross, dying to yourself, and loving God and loving your neighbor. I mean, that is the fruit. It will show itself. And you see that some get it more than others. Some are more fruitful than others. You do have some 100-fold Christians, some 60-fold Christians, and some 30-fold Christians. But notice how there is fruit. And that sower, that person who is scattering the seed, That person who saw the seed fail here and here and here sees the harvest and everything is worth it. Do you see how this would be an encouragement for the disciples? See, there's three implications I'm going to focus on today, but I want to focus on the first one. The parable of the sower should motivate us to sow broadly. The parable of the sower should motivate you to sow broadly. I remember I was on a mission trip, and I got to know this one girl. She was from Maine. I don't know why I remember that. First person I ever knew from Maine. And she told me that she has a 100% success rate in sharing the gospel. I was like, really? Yep. Every single person that she has shared the gospel with has come to Christ. It's like, wow, that's a gift. So how many people have you led to Christ? Eight. Eight people? Yep. And then she explained to me that she is very selective in who she shares the gospel with. She kind of looks for a little insight and kind of looks at the personality profile, and then when she figures out that this is a good candidate, then she would share the gospel, and she's successful every time. But you know what the problem with that is? Can we really know how somebody will respond to the gospel? I will say this, I have a little rhyme. You will never know until you sow. You'll never know until you sow, right? You'll never know if somebody is, you don't have people walking around that says, rocky soil, beware, right? Or weedy soil or path. You won't know until you sow. When you sow the gospel, when you give them the gospel, at that point in time, you will know what they are. Now, if somebody erupts at you and spits at you and threatens you, you could probably safely assume that this must be the path that Jesus was talking about. At that point in time, you don't throw your pearls before swine. You say, okay, all right, you don't want to hear it, no problem. You won't know somebody is a rocky soil until how they respond to trials. And incidentally, for those of you who have gone through trials as a Christian and you're still here, praise the Lord, right? And that kind of shows you where you are, right? You won't know if somebody is a weedy soil, but until the pull of the gospel just takes it away. You won't know if somebody is a fruitful soil until you see it yield lasting fruit in their lives. You will not know until you sow. And so the more you scatter, I mean, you lose a seed over here, a seed over here, and a seed over here, but if it produces a 30, 60, 100-fold harvest, it's worth it in the end, right? We should be people who are scattering on the hunt for good soil. Hey, and you sow the seed, you see what happens. You don't have to be stingy with the seed, especially in light of the harvest that it'll give you in the end. To use a verse out of context, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you sow the gospel, you share the gospel, you let people know about it, you will eventually see a harvest. And when you don't, the sky's not falling. It's not like, oh man, all of this is untrue. Nobody believes this stuff. That's actually confirmation of what Jesus has said in here, that there are three types of people who will respond negatively. And when you see it in action, that should give you greater faith in the gospel and greater faith that there are fruitful soils out there just waiting for you to sow. Now, there's another implication here which I want to focus on. It's really a secondary implication. Even though the purpose of this parable is to encourage the disciples to sow seeds and to explain why not everyone responds well, there's a secondary implication. And it surfaces when we ask the question, which of these soils is saved? Isn't that a fair question to ask? Is the path, or the seeds on the path, is that saved? What about the rocky soil? Are those saved Christians who fall away? What about the parable of the weeds? I mean, we see some sprouting there, but the weeds choke them out. Perhaps they're just ineffective Christians. Well, to answer this question, we need to realize that Jesus only has two categories of people. You're either for or against him, and the purpose of these parables is to sift out who is who, isn't it? We read in Matthew 7, 12 through 14, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets." And then he goes on to say, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few, and those who find it are few. How many ways are there? There's two, narrow and broad. You look at Matthew 10:32-33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So there's those people who affirm Jesus before men, and those people who deny Jesus before men. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So you'll either love God and hate money as your master, or you will love money as your master and hate God. Right? Aren't those the two categories that Jesus gives here? So let's go through the soils. You have the path. Now, that is very clear. Those people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Satan devours the seed. They don't ingest the seed. Their hearts are hardened, okay? No question there, right? But what about the rocky soil? When persecution happens, when they are asked to testify to their faith, do you think they affirm Jesus before men, or do they deny Jesus before men? They deny him. And then what does Jesus promise to those people? If you deny before men, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to deny you before the Father. And when Jesus denies someone before the Father, they're not justified. They're not declared right with God. They're shown to be one of the damned. Well, what about the weedy soil? I mean, we do see some growth there, right? But the weeds, and those are defined by the worries of this world and riches. Well, what does Jesus say? He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other, right? And what's the dichotomy there? No one can serve God and money. So does it make sense for God to welcome those people who hate God and love money into his kingdom? So by process of deduction, there's only one soil that is acceptable, and what's that? It's the good soil. It's the soil that produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now this leads us to the third implication. Which soil are you? Which soil are you? When you look at this, and I'm glad you're here, that's promising, but when you look at this, which soil do you identify with? Because remember those statistics, 71% of people in America say they're Christians, 40% say they're born again, 24% say they're evangelical, and yet we read in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You might look at the weeds and think, you know, that's me. That is me. I've been an immature Christian. I'm not growing. I'm slowly wilting. I have gone from being an active church member to attending church, being church fringe, to hardly even going to church. In fact, you caught me on a good Sunday. Some of you might be the rocky soil Christian where you're not telling your parents this, but as soon as you get out of your home, you have no plans on going to church. The social cost is too high. Or you're going to be looking for a church that will tell you what you want to hear. You like that kind of church. If that is you, it is not too late. You see, we'd be pressing the details of this parable to say that once you're rocky soil, you're always rocky soil. Or once you're pavement, you're always pavement. That's not the meaning there. And I'll give you a reason why. Look at Saul, who became Paul. Now, Saul, when they were persecuting Christians, graciously offered to hold everybody's jackets and cloaks so that everyone could throw their rocks harder and with more accuracy, thereby killing Stephen. Afterwards, he got permission to persecute the church. I mean, people were terrified of this man. Now, which soil was he? If we were to look at that aspect of his life, which soil would he be? The path, the road. The God who can do all things changed and transformed his heart to make him the fruitful soil. So you might find out that, hey, I'm the weedy soil, or I am the rocky soil. There's something wrong in my life. If you are starting to see that now, that is good news. That's promising. But what you do next will determine your destiny. Will you just acknowledge, you know what? I'm not the fruitful soil. I don't see evidence of the gospel really percolating in my life. I don't see a changed life. If you come to Jesus, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your guilt, not making excuses, and you ask for his forgiveness, you surrender your life, you make him Lord, he will welcome you as a son. And through the miracle of regeneration, the Holy Spirit, which you have yet to experience, you will have fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Christian, do not be discouraged. Share the gospel, scatter broadly. You never know when you might find good soil. And for those of you who are not Christians, this is the time for you to become good soil and to really glorify and honor God and be a testimony and encouragement to all of us by your fruitful lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you just grateful for this message, and I do pray that you will help all of us to be good soil and to look for good soil and to scatter for good soil. Father, in Emporia, there is a harvest of people, and there are people out there that you want us to go to. Give us the courage to scatter seed, to talk about the gospel. And Lord, may we see the fruit, may we see the harvest, and enjoy the rich benefits of what you have prepared. Father, thank you for Jesus and just the creativity and the wisdom, the insight, the ingenuity of these parables. I just pray that the lessons will stick with us so that we will persevere in proclaiming your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would please stand with us, we'll sing one verse of praise.